We remember that Jesus said in his high priestly prayer, "Sanctify the disciples by the truth. Your word is truth." And Father God, what a privilege it is to come and submit ourselves to your truth this morning. We pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will help us to understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. Reflecting Christ's glory to a watching world. Now, as you have already heard, we as a church face a choice. We've got to replace our heaters, and therefore this week we're getting various experts in to come and help us decide what would be suitable for this building and what would be most effective. And there are lots of different considerations. And of course, when you make a wise choice, you always face lots of questions. As it is, in Britain anyway, we have the magazine called Which. And very often, if you want to buy a new car, or you want to buy a new washing machine, or you want to buy a new computer, you go to these magazines, which are designed to research the subject that you're looking at. So your lovely old car, which you've enjoyed for many years, has suddenly failed its MOT test. And the old trusted vehicle, which was so familiar to you, now has to be dispatched somewhere, and you need to buy another one. And it might be not just your car, it might be loads of things that we face all the time. And we need people to help us to compare and to understand the various options before us. Which magazine goes to 5,000 people, or they get all the machines and they test them all out and they try to find out in all the different criteria what is the best, what is most reliable, what is most environmentally friendly, what about the maintenance costs, and so on, and so on, and so on. Now, Paul, in this letter, which he's writing to the Corinthians, he wants to give us a comparison between the Old and the New Testaments. And he's uniquely in a good position to do this because he was a Jewish Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament so well. And he had studied it. That was his subject. But then, on the Damascus Road, Saul, the Jewish Pharisee, became Paul, the Christian, and the apostle. You know that story, and I'm sure it's a wonderful story as you read of how he was totally transformed by his experience in meeting Christ. A zealous Jew, a Pharisee, converted to being a humble Christian. And now he was in a wonderful position to help us as we look at the Old Covenant, which is in the Bible, and the new covenant, which we also have since the time of Jesus is coming. So let's look at it. He says here that Moses brought us the law. Now, Paul had studied that. That is what he had really studied. And that's what Jewish people had studied. And the law is good. It tells us what pleases God. It tells us all the do's and the don'ts of how to please God. And it was given through Moses on Mount Sinai. We know that. And then the gospel of grace was brought to us. It's hinted at so many times in the Old Testament, but it was brought with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "I'm inaugurating the new covenant which was promised in the Old Testament." And he talks about that. He says in the book of Ezekiel and in the book of Jeremiah, God promised to give us a new covenant, the gospel of grace, which is what we call it today. Now, the law is really a set of laws and rules, and it's legalistic. It's legalism. It tells us what pleases God, and those are good things, but it's powerless to enable us to keep the law. And much as we try to keep all the rules and the regulations, we find that we can't. It's like trying to lift yourself up by your own bootstrings. You just can't do it, because all of us have many failings and faults, and we're all sinners. It has a purpose. We'll come back to that. But the gospel of grace, it actually frees us. It enables us to be free in our relationship with God. How does it do this? Well, let's look at it a bit more. The Old Testament was written on stone up on the mountain. God wrote on these tablets of stone and gave them to Moses. He had to do it twice, because the first time when Moses came down, he found all the people worshipping an idol they'd made, and he was so angry he dropped the stones and they broke, and he had to go back and get them again. But we're told that the gospel of grace is something that God does, which he writes on our hearts. It's not written in just in stone. It's written by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit within our lives. So this is completely different. Those regulations written on stone, those do's and don'ts, are things which we should seek to do, but we're powerless to do them. But the will of God written on our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit is quite different. And also, we notice that there's great differences in the effects of these two commands. For example, when Moses went up onto the mountain, to the holy mountain with God, the people were trembling. They were really fearful. And they were not allowed up the mountain on pain of death. And when he went up on the mountain and he came down and he'd been in the presence of God and he had received the good law of God, his face was shining, because he was reflecting the presence of God he had been with. And the people were terrified. They were really scared. They said, "We don't want this, Moses. Please cover your face. Put a veil over yourself. The radiance of God is too bright for us, and we're sinful. And God is holy, and we're sinful." And they were really, really scared. The old covenant brought fear. And rules and regulations can bring great fear. But with the New Testament, with the coming of the gospel of Jesus, we're told very clearly that there is a difference. We're told right in these verses that in verse 9, if the ministry that condemns, that's what the law does, it condemns us, is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? There's a great, great difference in the effect of the Old Testament and the Jewish law and the laws of God and the New Covenant, which brings life and transformation and righteousness. And how does it do this? Well, it does it because our sins have been paid for by Jesus. He's the only person who has ever lived who fully kept the law of God. He fully kept every aspect of the law. And because of that, he's able to pay for the price of righteous living, which we couldn't because we're unrighteous. And what has happened is because Jesus kept the law and fulfilled the law, it was completed. And he's saying, because of what I've done for you, I'm transferring to you my righteousness. I'm giving it to you. I'm bringing you the freedom that you can have with God. We can continue this just a little bit further and say this. The Old Testament law was glorious. And when Moses went up into the mountain and he was in the presence of God and he came down, he was radiating the glory of God. It was accompanied by glory. And in the Old Testament, you may remember that when the glory came down on the tabernacle, which the people were told to build, and much later, it came down on the temple, which Solomon built, it was accompanied by wonderful glory. Frightening glory, but beautiful glory. To such an extent that, of course, they had where the very presence of God was, in the tabernacle and in the temple, it was called, what was it called? The Holy of Holies. Nobody dared to go in there. It was far too awesome and holy. And the high priest, and only once a year, went into the Holy of Holies. And when he went into the Holy of Holies, he had to change his garments. He had to sacrifice a bull. And he went in only once a year with the blood of the sheep or the goat, and he poured it on the altar, and he recited all the sins of the people. So the Old Covenant was accompanied by glory. But here it says in verse 10, for what was glory has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. There's no comparison with the amount of glory, if you like, that can be seen in the Lord Jesus Christ compared with the glory which was seen in the Old Covenant. And that's why John in his Gospel begins his Gospel by this. We have seen the Word of God. And he says, we have seen Jesus Christ. And we have seen the glory which God sent into this world. We beheld it. And we acknowledge that he is the glory of God. The glory of God was so amazing and so wonderful as they watched his life. It was just absolutely amazing. Here was a man living as you're meant to live, fully obeying God and reflecting the glory of God. The glory, of course, was hidden in his humanity, except when he went up the mountain of transfiguration. And then just for a short time, it's as if God said, you know, my glory is hidden in humanity, and but it's there. And he allowed Peter, James, and John to see his glory up on the mountain. And they were absolutely amazed by it. And they wrote about it. It was so overwhelming to see the glory of Jesus Christ. The glory of Jesus Christ is the greatest demonstration that has ever been of God's glory on this world. In the Old Testament, it was frightened. It actually says they were scared. And it was so scary, they kept saying, Moses, Moses, hide yourself. We don't want to see even the reflected glory. You've been in God's presence. We don't want to see that. And yet, what does it say for us? It's so amazing. It says in verse 16, but whenever anyone turns to the veil, to the Lord, the veil is taken away. It's as if he's saying, listen, I want you to see it. I want you to see the glory of God in Jesus. You don't have to be scared. It's not like Moses used to take the veil off when he went into God's presence. And he's saying, all of us, we don't have to wear a veil in God's presence. We can look at the very presence of God. And it's for us to see. We need to turn to him. And we need to see him in all his beauty. And this is why, of course, when Jesus died on the cross, at the precise moment that he died, the curtain which divided the Holy of Holy Places with the rest of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. God is saying, it's revealed now. You can come. You can enter into my presence. You can see my glory. You can see what I've done on the cross. You can see that you have access. This is the new covenant which I'm making with you. It's not a temporary fading thing. When Moses went up into the presence of God and he put the veil on because the people were so scared of his radiant face, but after a while, the radiance kind of was lost. And they said, okay, you can take the veil off now, we can look at you again, you're sort of more normal again now. That's what they said to him. But we're told that the glory of God is a lasting glory. And in fact, it's an ever-increasing glory as we behold the wonderful presence of God. The Old Covenant was replaced. It was useful. It showed us the way to God. It showed us our need of God. And actually, the Old Covenant is the Ten Commandments are wonderful for Christians. Because if you want to know what pleases God, now you've got the Holy Spirit. Now you've got the power to be what God wants you to be. Now you've been made righteous because your sins have been forgiven. Now we have the Old Testament to help us know what pleases God. And Paul writes elsewhere, we know, we have the mind of God. We know what pleases God. And it stretches into the future. And the new covenant in Christ is forever. And if you read the last book of the Bible and you read how God's people are before the throne in glory, and they're watching the Lamb and they're seeing the cross, it's just a wonderful, wonderful picture of the glory which is stretching forward. Really, there's no comparison. We want everyone to know about Christ. We want everybody to realize how wonderful the new covenant, the new plan of God is. You know, it's hidden in the Old Testament. It's revealed in the New Testament. It's absolutely wonderful. Well, I think I've largely expressed the essence of this chapter to you, but I wanted to apply it and say, well, what difference does this make to us today? So let's look at a few things. You see, it says here very clearly, verse 12, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the veil still is there. But he goes on, verse 16, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Look at verse 18. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is a spirit. So there is a huge application for us in the last verses of this passage. There's a huge application of what's happened. We need to turn to the Lord. And we need to look at his unfading glory. We are far more privileged than Moses. Christ wants us to see the glory of God in the life of Christ. I'm convinced that Christ is the Son of God. I'm convinced that he does transform lives. I'm convinced that he has given us the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced that he wants us to come near to him and understand him. We cannot see God. And because of the weight of sin, until we confess our sins, there is a separation between us and God. But you know something? God has removed that, and he enables us to come to him through Christ and to turn to him. Alan Redpath was quite a well-known preacher in this country. He's died now. And this is what he wrote about this passage. He said, well, yes, he says, I now have a clear view of Jesus. I've seen him, I've felt him, I have known him in a far deeper way than simply by outward physical appearance. I have felt the reality of his life beginning to burn in my heart. I have seen in Christ the glory of a life that is totally submitted to the sovereignty of God. That glory has begun to take hold of me. And I have begun to see that this is the one life that God expects of a man. He made us in his own image. I've seen the marks of the cross of Jesus. And by his grace, the marks of the cross and upon him have become upon me as well. I am no longer my own. Yes, I've seen him, not in the physical sense, but in the inward sense of spiritual reality. I've had a clear view of Jesus, and my life will never be the same again. That's what he says. We don't have to be scared. We can turn to the Lord in his unfailing glory. We can pray for the transformation power of the Holy Spirit. We can daily ask God to fill us. Now we have a purpose in life. Now we have the confidence that our sins are washed clean. Now we know we are of value to him. But we want to be transformed more and more. We realize how weak we are, how vulnerable we are, how sinful we are, how we need to daily depend on the transforming power of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives to make the Lord Jesus more real to us. Actually, Jesus absolutely said, he said, wait in Jerusalem, don't start the mission yet, but when the Holy Spirit descends on you, you will be given power. And he says, the work of the Holy Spirit is to tell you and to teach you truths about me. You can't take it all in now, but when you have the Holy Spirit within you, he's going to make truth to make real the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to bring a transformation to you from the inside, not from the outside. I think many of us are still amazed at a butterfly. So a butterfly lays a little egg on a leaf, and that little egg hatches into a larva, a sort of ugly grub, and that caterpillar eats and eats and eats and eats and eats, and after it's eaten and eaten and eaten, it becomes a pupa, and it's deep in the pupa, and from inside, that ugly little caterpillar, that little grub, emerges as a butterfly. There is a change from inside. It's so miraculous, really, that all the chemicals and all the things which form the caterpillar are enough to bring out the beauty of the butterfly. And Jesus is saying, when I put my indwelling spirit within you, and you start, you've had your sins washed clean, you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've given you the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit's going to begin to transform you, and you're going to radiate the changes which the Holy Spirit has brought to you. We are to grow into Christ's likeness. Verse 18 is amazing. I can just read it. It's a few words. But when you think of what the verse actually says, it says this: and we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. We are to grow into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God's purpose for us is. It's amazing that God wants us to reflect the beauty and the likeness of his Son. That's why he's given us the Holy Spirit, so that the fruit of Christ can be seen in our lives, so that we have the power to obey his will, so that we put him first and we die to self and we enjoy all these things. We need to turn to Christ, and we need to ask that we will indeed reflect his glory and grow into his likeness. We are to reflect Christ's glory to the watching world. The whole thrust of Paul's argument in these verses, as he's comparing what he used to be as a Pharisee trying to obey God and obey the old covenant, compared with what he is now, he's saying this: it's the Christian's duty, now they've been transformed by the power of God and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the Christian's duty now to show the watching world God's glory. Many people won't come to a church. The percentage of people who come to church in our country of Britain is very low. They may never hear a preacher. They may never open a Bible, or not frequently, even if they have one in their house. But they're going to watch you, and they're going to see you. And if they see something in your life which is different to the people around you, they're going to then start asking questions. What is the difference? Why are you different? And that's where we need a boldness. We're a veil. We're not to say, oh, I'm sorry, I'm scaring you, I'll put a veil on, as Moses did. We're going to take the veil off and say, hey, I want you to know, I wasn't always like this. I've changed. I've changed from the inside. Christ has washed my sins away. I've been given the Holy Spirit. I've seen the beauty of Jesus. You know what our ambition should be as a Christian? To make Jesus famous again. To reflect his glory to a watching world. That's the whole argument of this passage, that he wants us to do that. He wants people to be not terrified of God, but to be attracted to God, to see the beauty of God in us, and then to ask questions, and for us then to tell them of the amazing beauty of Jesus. That's what a Christian should be. Somebody who is enjoying the beauty of Jesus and reflecting it to others. Now, I didn't put it on here, but I have just something else to say to you. it's quite possible, let's get the right page here, for us to veil the beauty of Jesus and not to show it to others. It's quite possible for people looking at us not to see the beauty of Jesus. For example, if we're always grumpy and we're always complaining, if we're not enjoying ourselves, seeking to live for Christ and to put Him first, if we don't take time ourselves to read God's word and to be filled with a sense of awe at the presence of Jesus in our lives, then the veil's going to be covered. The veil's going to be on again. If we're those who, when the opportunity arises to speak of Jesus, we keep our mouth closed and we don't tell others of the beauty of what we have seen. If those things happen, then they're not going to see the reflected beauty of God in us. You know, the main purpose we come to church, to read God's word, to pray together, to enjoy fellowship, those are all really good things. But perhaps what we as a bit weak as is going out from the church. Because not everybody's going to come into the church and to go out and to talk to our neighbours, to talk to our colleagues, to talk to our family members, and to let them see the radiance of Jesus in our lives. There needs to be a transparency in our lives, that we have impact with those people around us, that we're unashamed of what Christ has done for us. And if we do those things, the glory of God will not be veiled. But if we gossip, if we judge, if we're judgmental, if we're grumpy, if we don't dwell on the promises of God, if we fail to do what God asks us to do, then the glory of God is veiled. It's blurred. People can't see it. When we have a smiley face instead of a scowling face, people will be attracted to Jesus Christ, and the opportunity will arise for us to speak of Him. Oh, that's the passion of Paul in this passage. He's saying we should be radiating the beauty of Jesus to a watching world as we reflect the glory which we enjoy. Let us pray. Father, we confess that we don't always realize the enormous privileges we have through Jesus Christ, that our sins have been washed clean, that we've been given the Holy Spirit, that we can increasingly know Him through His word. Please forgive us. But Lord, please also help us to be those who have a deep passion to reflect His glory to those around us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.